You're being seated, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Beginning in verse 12, I'm going to read through verse 14. The writer says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Sometime during the wee hours of the morning, on December the 24th, 1944, I was born at King's Daughters Hospital in Yazoo City, Mississippi. I didn't ask God to give me life. I didn't negotiate with Him as to who my parents would be, what color my eyes would be, whether I'd be right-handed or left-handed. And I didn't ask Him to be born in this country as a U.S. citizen. But I was. And as I began to grow in this country, I discovered the Constitution of this country, that I was a real citizen of the United States of America with all of the rights and privileges. And I was also under the laws of the land. This all was mine because of my position by birth. As I grew older, I found out I could rebel against those laws. I didn't have to keep them, but I would suffer the consequences if I broke the laws. And I realize now, later on in my life, that there are people who come here who are aliens, who are not citizens of this country by birth. They come here, and technically they don't have the rights and privileges of the Constitution, but they're here. But there's a tremendous contrast I want us to see. Those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are legitimately born of God into His family, are born into His family by position. I mean, an amazing fact happened the moment God gave you the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus. You were born again. And all of those amazing spiritual things that happened to you that moment when you were saved are literally incredible. Before, you were an alien and a stranger to God. You were an enemy of God. But at that moment of faith, you received God's life. You were dead in sin, spiritually dead. But now you've been given His life. You're born again. God's life becomes your life. He actually breathed into you His life. And at that moment, you're transformed. You become a child of the living God with all of the rights and privileges of a child of the living God. That is, you're given eternal life. You have the privilege of being called a child of God. You are given a righteousness which you have not earned, you do not deserve, you didn't work for it, but you have that righteousness. And you have now a very special destiny. You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to a kingdom in which will dwell righteousness. Now, all of this came to you by grace through faith. It all came as a free gift. You were transformed, given life. That is your position. We call that in positional truth. That happened regardless of how you feel about it. Just like my birth in Yazoo City, I didn't remonstrate or negotiate with God for any of that. I don't remember my birth, but here I am. The same is true with your spiritual birth. That's positional truth. But there in the Bible, there's also practical truth. And we're going to find out the difference today between positional truth, things that you have, you possess, if you are a Christian, and practical truth. As I said, when I grew a little older, I found that I didn't have to align myself with the Constitution. I didn't have to obey the laws. In fact, maybe when no one was looking, I ran the occasional stop sign. That's practical. That's my practical, the practical part of my citizenship. The word practical means I practice it. And as a child of God, I may not always practice who I am. I may not always live as a child of God. Now that's important to know. All of this is important for what we're going to look at this morning. You have to be able in your life as a child of God to separate the positional truth, which is true no matter how you feel about it, what you think about it is true, from the practical. So we've just come out of the idea of discipline, and we found out last time that God, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines every child. Now sometimes that discipline is correction because we've stepped out of line. We've gotten out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So God has to spank us to remind us that we're to walk in fellowship. But sometimes that discipline is a teaching mechanism. He teaches us through discipline. When He chastens us, it's a teaching time, it's a testing time. And we go through these valleys, we call them in the Christian life. But as we go through these valleys, we learn how to trust the Lord. We learn to trust Him in the times of darkness. We learn to believe Him, to walk by faith and not by sight. When He puts us through these valleys, it's a teaching. So there's a corrective discipline and a teaching discipline. So we're coming out of that teaching now, and we come to this little word, therefore. Therefore. Look in verse 12. He says, therefore, since this is true, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now this is what we call an illustration or a symbol. It's what he's saying is, he's referring back to this race that we're to run as a Christian. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, we enter a race. We're to run to the finish line. And the finish line is the end of this life. And we're to run to win. We're to learn to discipline our life so that we might finish the course that God has for us. And we might cross the finish line and keep the faith in the process. And that's why we talked about last time what we need most of all is patience. Patient endurance to finish the race. So he says, therefore, since you know this is true, you know that God uses discipline to correct us and to teach us, straighten yourself up. A way to say this is pull yourself together spiritually. A part of that is recognize who you are as a child of God. Pull yourself together, straighten up. You're in this race. You may have been stumbling. You may have been about to fall. You may have been about to just crash out of the race. And there's an overwhelming sometimes tendency to quit. Can't go another step. Can't make another day. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us as believers, straighten up. Pull yourself together. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. How many have feeble knees? Boy, I do. The older I get, they're getting more feeble. But he's not talking about physically here. He's talking about spiritual knees, spiritual hands. He's talking about the spiritual life, living the Christian life, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, staying in the race, intent on finishing the course. Following through, don't quit, is what he's saying. Straighten up. Straighten up. And notice he says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. I love that word, path. The idea here is that you're walking through this life and you're to walk a straight line. You're to live a correct lifestyle. You're to recognize that as believers, we are the salt of the earth. We flavor our community. We flavor those who live around us. We make an impact on them. So our lives, we're to walk that straight path. We're to live that life that's pleasing, first of all, to the Lord who bought us, that provides an encouragement to other believers. They look to us as their examples. We're to walk that straight path. That's what he's talking about. Keep that path straight. Put one foot in front of the other. Lord, give me another step. Give me another day. Give me another month to walk that straight path. That path is just to leave those footprints so that others can follow. And this is particularly true with unbelievers. We've often said this. We all have testimonies. And if unbelievers, they know that we claim to be Christians. Some of them think in name only. They say, that's a bunch of Baptists down there. They say they're Christians. But I know them. They're not any different than anybody else. That shouldn't be the case. Positionally, we are different. Practically, we should be different. Positionally, we're citizens of another world. We're children of the living God. We have God's life in us. Practically, we're to live that way so that we make an impression with our life. This is the idea of making that straight path. Pulling yourself together, realizing who you are, making that straight path so that other people are observing you. If they're believers, if they're young, weak believers, they're observing you, it gives them an example to follow. If they're unbelievers, we mask, we put on display the character of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. So, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, here's the idea. If we have been out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of being healed is to be back in fellowship. If we have been disciplined by God as corrective discipline, we need to confess that, whatever it is, get back into fellowship, live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's the symbolism that's here. We need to pull ourselves together, as we said over and over again. Pull ourselves together, straighten up, walk, live a life pleasing to God. And if our discipline has been instructive discipline, realize that God has taught us. He's teaching us in the process. Every day He's teaching us. Now watch, he continues here in verse 14. This is the essence of the passage. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is a difficult passage to understand. There's a lot of believers who read into this a works salvation. That's not the case at all. Here's where we have to apply that positional truth and the practical truth. First, the idea of positional peace. It says here, pursue peace with all people. Well, in order to do that, you have to understand something about peace in the Word of God. And you have to understand that there is a positional peace that we have, and there's a practical peace. There's a peace that we practice. The positional is found in Romans 5:1. Look there briefly. Romans 5:1. Go back to that original illustration. We're not born into this world as believers. We're not born physically as believers. We're born as God's creation. And we're born as enemies of God. The Bible says, Paul says in this very chapter, that we're born without strength spiritually. We're born ungodly. That is, we're anti-God as an unbeliever. We're born sinners, that we've all fallen short of the righteousness that God demands. And we're born enemies of God. We're actually His enemy. But, look in verse 1, therefore, he says, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, I love that, having been declared right before God by what? Faith. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ, we were declared right before Him by faith, forever right. So we received a righteousness that we have not earned, we didn't work for. Being justified by faith, now notice the result, we have peace with God. No longer are we enemies. No longer are we aliens or strangers. We're not enemies anymore. Now we are part of God's family. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a what we call a positional truth. We will have forever peace with God. That will never, ever be an issue. No longer are we enemies. Now, in our mind, we should say, hallelujah, as Michael would say. Praise be the name of the Lord. We have peace with God. That's positional. But what about practical peace? Sometimes things get hectic in our life. I know it happens in your life. We have that sin nature within us, constantly bombarding our mind, our thoughts. We have a body that's falling apart. And sometimes that peace escapes us. We don't have the peace. But look over in Philippians chapter 4, very familiar passage. We've been here before. Verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Look in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now look in verse 7. And the peace of God, the peace that comes from the source of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are times when we are filled with anxiety, overwhelmed with anxiety, tension. It invades our soul. And it's difficult to find peace in our heart. But what Paul is saying here is to respond in this way, with thanksgiving, with prayer, through the supply of the Spirit, realizing that God will not put any more on you than that which you can bear. And he says, respond that way. We might say it like this, respond based on who you are as a believer. Practically, respond, realizing that the peace with God isn't shaken. But that peace that is from the source of God sometimes is shaken. But we're to respond by prayer, through prayer, and through the knowledge of the supply of that Spirit, that He will abundantly supply your needs. He will meet your needs, and He will take you through that time. And then it says, if you will engage the Lord during those times, in prayer, realizing that He's not going to put any more on you than you can bear, if you'll engage Him, the peace of God that passes all understanding will invade your mind, your thoughts. I love it. That peace will garrison your thoughts, is the word that's in the Greek there. God will march up and down over your mind to prevent thoughts from invading your mind that will rob you of your peace. Now, that's a complicated idea. It's a complicated thought, but that's exactly what he's saying. That's the practical peace that we're to have. Maintain that relationship. Maintain that personal walk with Him during those times. I'm going to make it as practical as I can. That's what He's saying. We would say it like this: don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be overcome with anxiety. Just hang through there. Dr. Cameron used to say to us at Bible College, it didn't mean a whole lot to me then, but boy, it means a lot now. He said, first comes the testing and then the blessing. And I kept, and the older I am, Lord, I'm waiting for my blessing. I'm waiting for my blessing. I know it's coming. I know it's coming. I know you're going to bless me. I know you're teaching me through this. I'm growing through this. And I know the blessing is coming. So we have two pieces. What I want you to see here, we have the peace with God, which is positional, and we have the peace of God, which is practical. One we can be assured of. The other, can't be assured of it. We have to respond to God in a certain way when we're going through the testing. Now, let's read on in Hebrews. There's one final idea here I want to bring out. Look, in verse 14, and holiness, let's stop right there. Holiness, that comes from the Greek word hagiazo. And that's that word to be set apart. Holiness. Holiness is to be set apart. That's all it means. But when God is involved, it means to be set apart for His honor, His glory. We're set apart for a purpose. But there is a positional holiness. We have been positionally set apart by God. That happened the moment God gave us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. He set us apart. It happened even before that. I want us to see it. I want us to understand it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Positional holiness first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. A very, very important passage. We've looked at it a number of times. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Look at this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now look in verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, from the source of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, now notice, and righteousness, and, here it is, sanctification and redemption. That is, watch this, God set us apart already for His glory positionally. If we know Christ, we have been set apart for a reason, for a purpose, to glorify God. We've been talking about that all the way through Hebrews. Said simply, we're saved for a reason. We're given life for a reason. We're born into God's family for a purpose. We've been set apart, sanctified. This is once and for all sanctified. Position, never change. Never change. Look over in Hebrews where we were. Hebrews chapter 10, same deal. I love that song. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. It's going in my album. I love it so much. But that's what we're talking about here. Look in verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14 says, for by one offering, that's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, for by one offering He has perfected forever. That's already a done deal. Now, He's in the process of doing that with us, is He not? He's in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son, is He not? That's why we need the command to straighten up and walk that path and pull ourselves together, straighten our arms, our feeble knees that are shaken, straighten up spiritually. But that's already in God's mind, it's a finished transaction. It was finished at the cross of Calvary. Watch this. He says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being what? Sanctified, set apart for his glory. This is a once and for all being set apart, having been set apart. We have been. Isn't that good? We have been set apart for his glory. That's called positional sanctification. We have been sanctified. And as I've often said, it's the threefold process. We are also being sanctified. That is, we're living the Christian life in a practical way. We have a positional relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in him spiritually, but we're having to live that out in a practical way every day. That's a practical sanctification. That's a practical holiness. Now, where is that found? 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. Look in chapter 1. In Peter here, he says the same thing the writer of Hebrews is saying, but he's saying it in a different way. He's using a different language, but it's exactly the same truth. There have been times when in my life, I've been overwhelmed with emotion. Have you ever been there? And have you ever had someone say to you, pull yourself together? You ever heard that? Someone who loves you says, pull yourself together. Well, this is what God the Holy Spirit is saying here. Pull yourselves together. Now watch, he says, look in verse 13, for I want to get up context. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Another way of saying it, stand up straight. Let those feeble knees straighten out. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Now look in verse 15. Here's that practical holiness. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Said simply, it means we're to live who we are. We have been set apart to glorify God. Now that has to be put in practice every day. Walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I have a tendency, even as a student of the Word of God, to get lost in the weeds sometimes. Boy, I do. I really do. And I have to revert back to that which I know, which is walking in fellowship with Christ. That's how I pull myself together. I realize that He's here. There's a continuing presence He has in my life. I'm consciously aware of that presence. He knows my thoughts. He hears my words. He knows my ways. He knows me. And I need to identify that and get back following Him. That's where that idea of Hebrews has come from anyway. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keeping your eyes on Him. That's the idea. That's how we pull ourselves together. We get back looking at Him. I have to take my eyes off the situation here, get back to looking at Him. Take my eyes off this person, get my eyes on Him. Take my eyes off of the circumstances, get my eyes on Him. Take my eyes off of what's happening in my life, get my eyes on Him. That's how I pull myself together. That's how I straighten out my feeble knees. That's how I make my path straight as I walk. It's all done. But a practical holiness, that can be done. A true holy man is a mighty weapon in the hands of God. There's a lot of truth in that. Practical holiness. Practical peace and practical holiness is what he's talking about here. That's the only way you're going to be at peace with people around you, is to realize that. You're not going to be at peace with them. If you're not this way, it's not going to happen. And that's the only way that this holiness is going to happen, is to recognize your positional peace and your practical peace, your positional holiness and your practical holiness. And to realize that we're to live who we are. We're to live who we are with each other. We're to live who we are with unbelievers. Let's do so. Father, I pray that we would realize that discipline, that chastening comes to us as children of the living God, not always to correct us, but there are times that it comes to teach us. And we're to realize, Father, that the trials that we're going through are given to us to teach us. But like Job, we know that blessing is on the way. And Father, I pray that we would recognize who we are as believers, positionally, and that we would have the capacity to pull ourselves together, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you and pleasing to each other and pleasing to unbelievers, to make those paths straight, to give others that example that they need to follow. And Father, I pray that we would understand what it means to be at peace with each other, to be at peace with even unbelievers. And the only way that's possible is to understand your peace, and that we're to live that holy life practically. We're to live as those who have been set apart by you for your glory. Father, we're to make that happen every day and allow you to use us in the lives of other people. Father, I pray that that's the case. And I pray, Father, that if there be someone here who has not trusted Jesus Christ, that you would bring into their mind the fact that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that you love sinners, and that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners, for those who have not measured up, for those who have failed you many times. You sent him to die in our place so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be called children of yours. Father, may that be the case. If they do not know Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, give them the faith to believe in you, in the person of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.